to us by my wife, First Lady of this church, Greta Davis. So she, of course, has come up with a interesting title for sermon, as always. And so this is James, the book of James, Christian Living for Dummies. So always something interesting, but I'm sure she'd get a good message.
Apparently, I need cordless mics for dummies. It would be very helpful to me. I fight with this cordless mic every single time. We'll see how far I make it through with it this time. At some point, it usually starts squealing and squawking, and then I have to take it off. All right, let me get set up here this morning. So at some point, we'll get into why I titled this the way that I did, but not right away. How are we all doing this morning?
Good.
All right. So I want to do a little lead-in to why we're where we are a little bit here. So when I practiced law in West Virginia, a lot of what I did was criminal law. And I had the distinct privilege, I guess, of going into the jails. And I would get to visit my clients there. And about 50% of them would tell me how they were sick and they needed to get home because they were so ill. In fact, they were sure they were dying. They were dying. And they needed to get a bail condition so that they could go home and spend their last days with their family. The only sickness they had was homesickness, but they weren't. So this one particular day, I was visiting a client. He started taking his shirt off. I was like, dude, I'm a doctor. I'm a juris doctor. And I'm a medical doctor. Put that back on. You don't have nothing under it. I need to see. So then he just looks at me with all the sincerity that he has and says, but Ms. Davis, I'm dying. And I looked at him before I could help myself and said, aren't we all, buddy? We all dying. From the minute we were born, we drew our first breath. We were all dying. We have the sands of time that's ticking away. We have a prescribed amount of time on this earth, and we got to make our best of it. So we all dying, so let's get the chalk and work on your case. So that's how I started my representation of that man, which kind of leads into today's message. I'm starting with the book of James. So James is one of the general epistles. There are different epistles, and there are a group of them that are called general ones, and it's in the New Testament. And it's written by James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, one of them anyway. So if you remember from the book of John, James was not a supporter of Jesus in his ministry when Jesus was alive on the earth. He had taken a little bit of criticism over the years for the fact that he didn't support Jesus while Jesus was working in his ministry. I think, though, that we have to give James a little break. He was the younger brother of Jesus. Now, I didn't have siblings. I was an only child, and take from that whatever you want. But I have learned from observation that it can be tough having an older sibling who is perceived to be perfect. Pastor Hubb's grandma called him an angel. And he could do no wrong, at least in her eyes. And I mean like ever. No one measured up. And this was especially hard on the younger non-angelic siblings. And they still have battle scars to this day, growing up in the shadow of that. Now, when I was telling him about this message, he said, Greta, you cannot compare me to Jesus. And I just want you to know that I'm not, trust me, he's not perfect and he's no angel, okay? But his grandma lines really thought he was. And this analogy works for this story. But let's think about James for a minute. Can you imagine growing up the way he did? James, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? Can you imagine that? I mean, that's a hard one to follow, really. Teaching in the temple as a child, resisting every temptation from the devil, turning water into wine, healing everybody from everything, feeding 5,000. I mean, that had to be rough. So when we encounter him and John, let's give him a little bit of a break. But you know, for James, all of that changed once Jesus was crucified and resurrected and began appearing to people, including James. James did a turnaround and he became one of the leaders in first century church. He had a close association with some of the apostles. He's even referred to in their writings. And Jude thought so much of James that when he described himself as a brother of James instead of a son of. I want to give you another little fact about James. Who wrote that is the poor James here, actually. Do you know that's not his name? His name isn't James. He had his identity stolen about 1604. In 1604, the Hampton Court Conference met. That is the conference that wrote the King James Bible. So they were going about to write this Bible, and they really wanted it approved, because this was the Bible that was going to bring the Word of God to the common people so that everyone would have access to it. But they had to get approval of the king. The king, whose name is James. So they changed all of the people in the Bible who had the name Jacob to James, with the exception of the first one in the Old Testament. So the James that you're reading about, his name is really Jacob, so he really should be in the book of Jacob today. I mean, if you think about it, James isn't really much of a Hebrew name, is it? So he's really Jacob. Poor, poor James. So James was also written somewhere about AD 50 to 62, and it almost didn't make the cut into the Bible either, because it's short. It's only 5 chapters, and its content is a little bit scattered here and there and everywhere, kind of like when I give y'all a message. But these facts do not diminish its importance in its content. And, you know, Martin Luther called it a strong epistle, but still thought it was good enough to get into the Bible. When I was prepping this message, I worked on it a little bit on my lunch break at work, and I keep a work Bible. And when I pulled mine out, I discovered that the book of James, I had it highlighted, notated, and underlined more than any other book in the New Testament. I think that says a lot. So he wrote this letter to the 12 scattered churches to encourage, instruct, and chastise them. Because James knew that the churches and its members in the first century were going through a lot. At this point in time, the apostles had been arrested and beaten just because they were Christians. In fact, Stephen had been arrested, and he had been pressured to denounce Jesus and stop teaching and preaching in his name. He wouldn't, so he was martyred and stoned to death. So these folks had been Jewish. They had been Jews. They had been Jewish in their faith. But they converted. Some of their family members didn't. So they were often ostracized from even their families. They were a minority that was struggling in a culture that was very much opposed to their existence. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It's to this audience that James wrote his letter that's now the book of James. It's a pretty concise manuscript on good Christian living. And he had a solid source for it, too. If you read the book of James and you start reading it, it should start sounding like something you've heard before in a lot of it. It's going to sound like the Sermon on the Mount in a lot of different places. So even though he wasn't really following his brother during his lifetime, he was sure listening. So if I had to give it a title, I'd call it Christian Living for Dummies. Remember those series of books in the 80s and 90s? They would have, I don't know, Plumbing for Dummies. When I was in college, you'd go to the college bookstore, there would be like Physics for Dummies, Psychology for Dummies. If you have to have a convinced, easy-to-read section to give you a refresher on Christianity, I think the book of James will do it for you. It covers everything. You're going to have topics of persevering over temptations, not just listening to the word, but doing what it says, taming the tongue. That one's really highlighted and underlined a lot in my Bible. Submitting to God and faithful prayer. But before I go further, I want to show you a video to lead into the section of James I'm going to talk about, because you're all probably saying, is she going to do the whole thing? No, I'm not. So now you're all going, hallelujah, right? So I'm going to show you this video to kind of lead into the section of James that I want to focus on today. James had these lists and some of these issues in mind, when he wrote his letter to the 12 churches. In chapter 4, James addresses this issue of time and what we do with it, starting in verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone, then, knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's a sin for them. May God bless the reading of his word. You are a mist. James tells us three profound things in four words. Life is short. Life is frail. And death, an earthly one anyway, is certain. So, I'm going to confess, I've had some time to think about these things lately, because very recently, someone I know, what's called? He was only 52. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I was a teenager, that seemed old. In fact, Lacey and Ethan probably sitting there going, well, that was a good long life. But now that I'm 50, I have a different view of that. He had a couple of years knowing that this was coming. He worked at a job that he hated it every day. He planned, he saved for the day that he could retire and live his life. I will never forget the day he came to the office. We missed things because he did retire early, just medically. And he and said it wasn't supposed to be. It wasn't supposed to be this way. So yes, indeed, we are a mist. And sometimes things are going to happen in your life to remind you of how quickly that mist will dissipate. So these verses and this song, they came together, they hit me in the feels. Can you tell? How many of us spend our most precious commodity of time planning to one day live our life? We work at a job we barely tolerate and sometimes just hate to save money so that one day we can retire and live our lives. How many of you have a list of, I'm going to do this thing when this thing occurs? Like, I'm going to go on a mission trip when I retire and have time. I'm going to teach Sunday school when I retire and have the time to plan for it. I'm going to tell you right now, the chances are if you're not making time for those things right now when you retire, you're not going to make time for them either. And it doesn't always work the way that you're going to have time. And it especially doesn't work that way if you let God out of the equation. From all of this, I focused on a couple of different things, too, that God sent to me. And I believe these because I think they're very important. First, God did not create us to be miserable. Everybody believe that? God made us for a purpose. And the Reverend Billy Graham said that that purpose is to know him, love him, and have fellowship with him. None of that has misery in it. Did you notice that? We do the misery to ourselves, or we let Satan do it to us. If you are working in a job, or if you are in a relationship, that somehow prevents you or inhibits your ability to know, love, or have fellowship with God, then you need to have a conversation with the Father about what your next step needs to be. Jesus left us all with his joy and his peace. So this doesn't mean that we're going to be blissfully happy every day and in every situation. We know that, right? But what it does mean is that Jesus gave us the ability to have peace in every situation ordained by God, and that this peace will give us joy. If you're living out a situation that God does not want you in, no matter what you do, you will not find his peace or his joy. My second point, God loves you. You've heard that a lot, right? God loves you. I don't want you to think about it in this term. He loves you so much that he sent his only son here to this imperfect place to live, to be tortured, and to die for your sins. That he rose again so that we can live with him for eternity. We should all start living like we're loved that much. So Pastor Hubs and I attended a church leadership conference in April, and one of the speakers presented a talk about time. And in her talk, she said this: what if God changed his mind and said and told us the exact year, month, day, and time that Jesus was coming back? Would that change how you give, work, and live your life? Would you tell more people about Jesus? Would you work harder to save souls? Would you give more of your money to the church to build God's kingdom? Her point was, sure, if we had a drop-dead deadline, we'd be out there shaking the bushes, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? Because we'd know pretty soon we were going to come face to face with them, and we'd all want to hear what? Well done. Not, what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me at all? We would be much more committed. So given all of that in the background, let's take a look at our lists compared to our mists. First, we need to recognize that God is sovereign. Amen? We are not. When we plan these lists, who's got a bucket list? Anybody got a bucket list? All right. Anybody got a to-do list? If you're married, you got a to-do list. Raise your hand. And everybody's got them. I'm actually doing a list. How many of your lists, you don't have to raise your hand on this one, just think about it. How many of your lists include kingdom building? Well, this was a self-check for me. I want to confess, I had a couple, but it should be much more full than that. Maybe it's time for some serious conversation with our sovereign Lord about priorities and where we should be with our lists. In any case, James makes one thing clear. Make sure whatever you are doing, that in your planning of it, that it's the Lord's will. Otherwise, he says, your schemes are arrogant and your boasting about them is evil. That's his word, not mine. We think about when you were younger. Well, when I do this, I'm going to go here and do this. And then it's, you were evil if you didn't have the Lord in that. So remember, when you're planning, make sure the Lord is in that. The second thing, your MISC has an expiration date. And we should all act like it's today. Bill Keen said, yesterday is the past. You've probably all heard this. Yesterday is the past. Tomorrow is the future. Today is a gift. And that's what it's called, the present. And it's true. Throughout both the Bible and the Old and the New Testament, you can find references to the short, fleeting life of man. The human lifespan is compared to a shadow. That's in Psalms. Withering grass. That's in Isaiah. Water spilled on the ground in 2 Samuel. A swift runner, clearly not me, that's in Job, and a mist in James. How many of us misuse our present? We keep waiting for the time to be right to open our present from God. When someone gives you a gift, do you leave it sitting on a shelf for 25 minutes before you open it? No? Probably not. So what does James tell us we should do? He says we should be doing good for the kingdom, right there in verse 17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Let that sink in a minute. A recent study found that in any local church, about 20% of the people do 80% of the work, while 80% of the people sit and do nothing. If you're a Christian, you cannot just sit, believe, do nothing else, and think you're okay. God has given us all spiritual gifts. To know this, know that He's called you to service, and then do nothing for whatever reason you have, that's sin. That's not the book of Greta, chapter 1, verse 12. That's actually a combination of the passage we just read in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Verse 14 starts, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If someone says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accomplished by action, is dead." James is telling us we have a duty to act on our faith. If we don't, our faith is dead. It expired. It's like dead, stagnant water. It's good for nothing. To keep our faith alive, we have to act on it. You might be thinking, well, wait. Didn't Paul say something about this in Romans? Didn't he say that we can't act our way to heaven and work our way to heaven? Well, you're right. Paul did say that. But what you have to remember is that Paul and James were talking to two different audiences. Paul's audience was in the belief that they could just work their way to heaven without having any faith. James's audience had faith, but thought that that's all that they needed, and that they didn't have to act upon their faith and have any works. Both writers are telling us that you have to have both faith and works. Now, some people may say, but I believe in God. I believe Jesus is His Son who lived here, died, and rose again to save me from my sin. I read my Bible. I come to church on Sundays. So speaking of lists, ma'am, check, check, and check. Well, James had something to say about that too. Well, I'm about verse 19. Good! With an exclamation point. When they put an exclamation point, they really mean it. Even the demons believe that and shudder. When I read this, I hear my friend Leanne from deep southern West Virginia. And I hear her saying it like this because I've heard her say many things almost exactly like this. Well, good for you, stupid. Even demons believe in God, at least they have the sense to fear it. Because that's exactly what James is saying. Remember all the times in the New Testament that Jesus walked upon a demon and they were afraid? In fact, the one, the legions, they're like, whoa, back off there, dude, you're here a little too early. That's what they told to Jesus, right? They knew who he was, but they didn't follow him and obey him, right? So, you can't just have faith to know who he is. You have to act on your faith. A little more thing here, too. Your actions have to be directed by your Father. So, for instance, let's say, it doesn't need to be, by the way, but just an example, that the electrical panel at the church needed to be replaced. We needed somebody to do it. And Lily here was like, oh, I want to do something. I'm going to replace the electrical panel. Well, no, we can't do that. Mimi's already praying right now. We need to pray to the Father and ask the Father what we should be doing and let Him lead us as to what works we need to do. How do we manage that? One of the first things I think you need to know is, what are your spiritual gifts? If you're a Christian, you have at least one spiritual gift. And we know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So you have at least one. If you don't know which yours is, ask a fellow Christian. Because chances are they can see it lean out of you. Usually. And sometimes it's easier for someone else to see that than for you to see it yourself. There's also online some really good spiritual gift inventories that you can do, and they're free, which is also nice. Most importantly, pray about it. Ask God what your spiritual gift is, and he'll tell you. Maybe he'll tell you by having a fellow Christian, let you know what they are. Or go to a spiritual gift inventory online. Second, find a way to put that gift or those gifts to use to build the kingdom. If you have the gift of teaching, then you should be teaching. Is there a need in the church for Sunday school teachers? Yes. Then if you have the gift of teaching, use it. If your gift is encouragement, then by all means encourage someone. We can all use it every now and then. And I can tell you, when I get a boost of encouragement from a fellow Christian, I'm like getting a little help from God, isn't it? If that's your gift, use it. Lastly, pray every single day, probably more than once, about how, when, and where you should serve. God will direct you toward the right paths and opportunities for his good, in his time, and in his way. I think if James were here, he'd wrap up with just a few questions. And you're like, oh, thank you, Lord. She said, wrap up. He's saying it right now. Do you have lists? How are your lists going? Who's the author of them? Is God in any of them? What are you doing to stir your faith? Is it running water or a stagnant pool? And are you dusting a pew on Sundays? Or are you showing the way to the lost? Thank you for tolerating me another Sunday. I will say I enjoyed the time that you've given me in the pulpit. I hope you've enjoyed it too. And speaking of planning, if it is God's will, we are planning to be back the last back to visit our daughter the last weekend of January, because that's her birthday. So, as they say, the good Lord willing, the creek don't rise, the blizzard hits, we'll hope to be able to visit with all of you as well on that Sunday. Pastor Hubs, would you like to close us out today?
Come forward and we can pray with you for that. But as we stand and prepare to sing our invitation,